Hey guys, Nate Sweeney, the directional leader of the Abiding Network here, and I personally want to say thank you for checking out the Abiding Life podcast. Our heart in sharing this podcast is that we can give you practical, spiritual, biblical tools to help you on your journey of intimacy with Christ. If you want to get more biblical resources, or if you're interested in partnering us with prayer and financial support, you can check us out at www.abidingnetwork.com, where we have many ministry resources to help you on your journey. Thank you so much for checking out the Abiding Life podcast, and God bless you.
Continuing, actually, we're finalizing today's the close, conclusion of our Ephesians series, 21 sessions. It's been a long time. That's 21 weeks. And today we're going to be talking about abiding in the Prince of Peace. And so last week I introduced kind of the conversation around salvation, sanctification, and glorification. But before I do that, I want to do a quick plug. We just kicked off a YouVersion. Speaking of YouVersion, we kicked off another one of our devotions there. It's called Abiding in the Prince of Peace. Those notes were taken from a new book that I'm writing. It's coming out in October. But it's a 12-day devotion. If you've ever done a YouVersion devotion, it's phenomenal. Like, you get to read the verses, read the devotion. You can do it with other people, up to like 150 people. So you can like go through it with family, friends. Our family just went through it this last 12 days. And you can like talk back and forth on the YouVersion there. So if that's something, if you're saying, man, I relate to words like anxiety, stress, fear, depression, if those are things that are common in your mental vernacular these days, I highly encourage you to scan that and to go through that. And then lean in today, because we're going to be talking about the Prince of Peace. And so on the salvation, sanctification, glorification, again, just for those that weren't here last week, most people in the church world, they focus on salvation, and that's vitally important. You know, coming to Christ, knowing Christ, that's what we're all about, right? But then they start talking about heaven, and they, oh, when I get to heaven. And so we miss this whole gap of however many years in between there, from the time we're born again to the time we meet Jesus face to face, and it's called sanctification. And this is one of those things that, remember, salvation cost you what? Nothing. Cost me nothing. Cost Christ everything. Sanctification cost me everything. That's why it's not a popular conversation. That's why discipleship's not as excitable as a Sunday morning corporate worship. A disciple is very disciplined. It's one who walks through this process of growing in the things of God and allowing God to prune off things and discipline things and remove things out of your life that are not needed, and then giving you things that are needed. And so today, this abiding in the Prince of Peace, it's a part of the sanctification. Because here's what I get discouraged about in the body of Christ today many times, is people think because I'm born again, like it's a tiptoe through the tulips, like it's unicorns and gumdrops, and it's just like Willy Wonka, it's just fun, like everything's going to be awesome from here on out, and the devil's just going to, you know, ignore me, and I'm just going to live in all the things that God has for me. You're not going to have any of that if you don't have a sanctification in your life. No amen. See, that's just, it's not a popular topic, right? It's just not. And so when we're talking about sanctification, you play a vital role in sanctification. You play more of a role in this than God does. Oh, but God's sovereign and God should. No, no, no. He says, I've given you my word, my truths. I've given you the Holy Spirit. And now I'm asking you, I'm inviting you to go and do this. And when you look at the Bible through the lens of sanctification, it all makes sense. Because you're like, wait a minute. That verse doesn't just say God's just going to zap me and he's going to give me a miracle cure. It says that I've got to do this and God does that. Love of God from God to us is, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more or less this morning, right? So God's love, it's not based on anything you do, but God's promises. Over and over in Scripture, he promises something, but it comes with a when you do this. It comes with our part, our sanctification. And so this is one of those things that I see a lot of people, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 5, talking about born-again believers who have been in the faith a long time, but it says they're immature. Paul said to the Corinthian church, you're behaving as mere unchanged men. He told the Hebrews, he said, look, you guys, you got to go back to the first principles, because you're drinking milk and you should be eating solid food. He called them babes in Christ. And now that's not a slap in the face. It's a place of where am I? Like a you go to the doctor and say, I'm gonna give me a physical because I want to know where I'm at with things. So it's kind of a determination. And so sanctification, it's really not a cuss word, which a lot of people think it is. It's just not. So as we move into this conversation, abiding in the Prince of Peace, last week we introduced John 15. When you abide in Christ, what does it mean to abide? To remain, to stay. So abiding in Christ, abiding in the Prince of Peace, Prince of Peace was not just, it's not just a song that we sing at Christmas. Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. No, it's part of the Messiah's role. He's called our Prince of Peace. That Greek word for prince, it means the commander or the demander. He's the one that commands my peace. But if I'm not walking in sanctification with him, then I'm removing myself from the place where he will command that peace. And if you don't agree with that or whatever, that's fine, but let's go into the word, not what I say or what you agree or disagree with. Let's go to the word. So everybody good with that? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23. Peace to the brethren. And this is the ending or the conclusion of Ephesians. He's saying, remember, if you've been with us through the Ephesians, if you've studied the book of Ephesians, we've talked about a ton of stuff. Paul has addressed a lot of different things. So he finalizes this with peace to the family of God, love with faith, from God the Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. Amen. He's saying the salutation is grace and peace and love and all of these attributes if you're in the faith. Well, peace is one of those we're gonna pop out today, pull out and talk about under the guise of abiding in the Prince of Peace. So I always have all these setups, right? So we're not even into the sermon yet. So before we get into the sermon, I want to read a quote and I want to just remind us. I think we've done this maybe once a month over the last year and a half. I want to remind us today, you guys know it, we all know it, we see it. We're in the middle of one of the most chaotic times of many of our lives. We're not in the worst place in history. There's darker times in history, but we're in a very chaotic time. And one of the things that we have got to do different as believers in Jesus Christ is we should be displaying the fruits of the Spirit. But if you're not walking in sanctification, you're going to be a Romans 8, Galatians 5, walking in the flesh. He tells us not to walk in the flesh. He says, walk in the fruit of the Spirit. And so the thing about this is many of us get really good at having opinions and being dehumanizing conversations. And so I want to give a quote. It's one of the most least spiritual. I mean, Plato is where it came from. But it's such a good quote, and it speaks to the conversation today. Just lean into this conversation. Opinion is the lowest form of human knowledge. It requires no accountability and no understanding. You know, everybody's got opinions. They're like armpits. You know, they smell at times. Sometimes they don't. But we all have opinions. Did you know that unwanted advice from you to somebody else is probably going to be received as criticism? Like, I haven't talked to this person in 10 years, and I don't even hardly know them, but they're a friend of a friend on Facebook, and they said something I disagree with, and I crack my knuckles, and I go keyboard warrior. You have zero relationship, and all you're doing is you're inviting criticism because it's your opinions. You have no point of reference. You have no relationship. You have no doing life together. So he goes on to say, the highest form of knowledge is empathy, for it requires us to suspend our egos and live in another's world. It requires a profound purpose larger than the self. That sounds very much like an abider in Christ. And one of the things that Catalyst, as we talk about this Prince of Peace, I'm going to talk about some pretty maybe divisive conversations today. I'm going to share a little bit of my story. And I want it to come from a place of grace, a place of we share transparently from the pulpit here because we want you to know we're just human beings. We're trying to figure this out as much as you are. And we want you to see that our journey is just like your journey. And so anything I say today is not to be harsh or critical or to be snotty or anything like that. It's to be, I want to see you sanctified. I want to see you in this next season. I want to see you abide in the Prince of Peace. I don't want you to relate to words in the next season like depression and anxiety and fear and worry and all of those things. I want you to relate to words like joy and peace and love and patience and all of those things that God gives us. And so as you're going about your day, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, think twice about how you're handling or managing relationships. I tell people all the time, if you diametrically opposed to somebody with their political or religious views or anything, sit down with them. I've sat down. I love sitting down with people that I disagree with because I want to know where you're coming from. I think you sound crazy, but let's talk about it. Let's figure this out. Let's, you know, my high standard is always going to be the word of God, but even taking it a step further than that, where do you come up with this stuff? And many times what I find is they're a human being. Actually, every time, they're a human being. They have, unless I'm talking, you know, anyways, human being. They have the same core needs that I have. They want to be loved. They want to be accepted. They want to belong. They want to fit in. And they have a lot of fears. They have a lot of questions. They have a lot of concerns in their own life. And all of us have our points of view. They have their own histories. If you've come out of an extremely abusive scenario, you're not going to be just, oh, yeah, trust everybody. No, there's a history there. And so none of the things we're saying, even last week we talked about Philippians 4. We're going to end with a song about Philippians 4. Paul's not just saying, stop being anxious. He's not being rough, and he's not, you don't have to be anxious. He's saying you don't have to be. He's inviting us into, you know, walking out of that anxiety. So, four sources of a lack of peace in my life. That's what we're going to go over today. These are all from the new book that I've written, and it comes out of my journey. And again, I've shared this. I know there's a lot of new faces around here. So, real quick, I would never consider myself nervous or oppressed. You know, Monica shared her story publicly of the depression she went through and the mental illness stuff. And we're very transparent about all that. But me personally, I've sat across the desk with so many people over the years. I have a biblical gift of encouragement. I mean, I wake up in the morning singing. I go to bed singing. I annoy people at church because I'm walking up and down the hall singing, you know, even before I've had coffee. Like, I'm that guy. But in this last season, darkness came. And there was a lot of things that God was doing in it. It wasn't the devil. It was what God was doing. He was entering me. He was welcoming me into some conversations. Number one, I realized that I'm emotionally constipated. I don't know if anybody relates to that. But with all of my hurts and habits from my upbringing, the Lord began to show me there's some things that you need to release. You need to get them out. They're toxic. And so he takes me through this season. And I'll even share this. It started really early in 2020. But I remember in June, I couldn't even tell you what the conversation was about, but it was a family night, and at our house, family night's a big deal. Like, everybody gets, you know, a treat, and we watch a movie, and we play a game, and right before family night, something happened, and it just set me off. I couldn't even tell you. I don't even remember what it was, and I just left. Knowing my wife's history with abandonment issues, and I'm not a guy that just leaves. And so I walked out, and I don't even remember half of what happened, except I ended up sitting on a rock at the end of a, you know, cul-de-sac, a mile, 2 miles, I think, up the road where there was houses being built. And Monica drives up 45 minutes later, and she finds me just weeping. I'm weeping uncontrollably. And she says, "Where are we at, Nate? What are we doing here?" And she leans in with grace and compassion. And she said, "Obviously something's going on." And it began this conversation of, "Man, Nate, you've got some emotional dysfunction." So I started seeing my counselor again and all these things. Such a powerful, redeeming, healthy, fruitful season. But I said all that to say, I would have never related to anxiety, stress, depression, any of those things. Just not my thing. But God began to open up some wounds from my past, like a glacier that was under the water. And he said, "Hey, it's time to expose some of these things." My counselor told me at one point, I had talked to him about some stuff, and he had this sobering look. And I kind of laughed. I said, what's the deal? He goes, "You don't have a clue, Nate." He said, "You're a broken man. You have a horrible childhood and past. Some of the things, you've been damaged, and you don't even know." And I'm like, "Everybody's got junk. We just move on. You just got to suck." And he said, "No, Nate, you're broken." Begin this conversation of processing through some of these. I say all that to say, welcome to Catalyst Church. I'm Nate Sweeney, and I celebrate recovery from porn addiction. I was sexually assaulted as a child. Emotional dysfunction, that's me. My family, we are wide open about these things. But we're celebrating recovery. We're celebrating what God does. You know, sometimes, and I don't think this happens a lot anymore, but it used to be we'd get some weird looks from people, especially newer people. "Why is that lady spinning in the corner and hands in the air? And why is she hooping and hollering? Why is Nate always just so excited during worship?" Because when we sing about chains coming off, I don't know if you've ever been in chains, but I was in a lot of chains of bondage spiritually and emotionally for many years. And when God broke those off, I'm like David. You know, I'm keeping my clothes on, but I'm like David. Like, I'm excited. By the way, reading through Isaiah the other night, I forgot all about the story where God made Isaiah walk for 3 years naked through the town. I was like, God, you are such a weird God. Anyway, side note, somebody told me recently that the Bible is a boring book. I said, you've never read the Bible, have you? And he goes, "No." Anyways, so number one, what are some areas? There's four key areas that I identified in my life that maybe can help you that were a lack of or detracting peace from my life. Number one, spiritual attack of the enemy. If you would say, "Man, I've been under a spiritual attack of the enemy," I would say, welcome to the child of God race, right? You're a child of God. The enemy has a purpose and a plan for your life just like God does. But Isaiah 54:17 tells us that though the weapon may form against you, it will not prosper. Another place tells us that though the enemy come against you, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Colossians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle, triumphing over them in his victory. And so if you're dealing with that, welcome to being a Christian, but recognize he's defeated. And so that doesn't mean it's not scary at times. It doesn't mean it's not, whoa, but there could be a demon behind every tree, and it shouldn't damage our relationship with God and how we live out our faith, because he's defeated. And in the name of Jesus, we have the power or the authority over him. So if that's you, you just recognize that and say, you know what, the enemy is always going to have a plan in my life, and I need to take a posture of prayer, the armor of God. We've already talked about that a few weeks ago, being in biblical community, all of those things. The second one, and this one, it may seem a little odd, and I'm going to talk about that. This is where it's probably going to get, I'm going to offend somebody. I'll probably get an email. Somebody won't come back to church. Okay, that's fine. Physical, neurological, and psychological. So during this last season, or even before that, I started realizing how much of my issues with stress and anxiety and fear were related to a physical issue that was going on in my body, or something psychological, or something neurological. And I realized in this new season, as I started meeting with some different doctors and different ones, reading a lot, that the same place in our brain that we process pain for our physical body, we process it with our emotions as well. And so it can be very, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Did you get physically hurt? Something was going on in your physical body, and it caused you, I don't know about you, but it happened to me a while back, and I just kind of had a bad night. I was feeling, I think I ate something wrong. And before you know it, in my head, within 10 minutes, I had myself in the ER, and I was on a respirator, and I was planning my funeral. Has anybody else ever done that? Like, I had these physical symptoms, and I did not gain control of my mental, you know, that's why it's psychological. And before I knew it, I was like, I'm dying. And then I started thinking, so what? I'm dying. I'm sorry for you guys, but I get to be face to face with Jesus. And so when you're abiding in the Prince of Peace, the end of the story should always be fruitful and exciting, right? But God's called us to do things here on this earth. And so some of the things I'm learning, even with the Hebb's law, you know, the what fires together neurologically, what we fire together in our brains actually wires together. And so if you've had a bad experience with trauma, or maybe you're addicted to something here, when your brain, you know, is wired with those things, it becomes these patterns. And so sanctification-wise, we've got to break those patterns, which, again, by the end of this, you're going to see that makes sense. Actually, science is aligning with what the Bible says. Oh, psychology is aligning with what the Bible says. So let me read some things here. 50 million, this is from Mental Health America, National Alliance on Mental Health and Anxiety and Depression Associations of America, three sources. 50 million people in 2020 experienced panic attacks, phobias, and other disorders linked to anxiety. It's a lot of people. Number one mental health issue in America is anxiety, exceeding depression for the first time. So we've got anxiety shooting through the roof. 19% of adults and 10% of youth have severe depression in America. From January to September 2020, there was a 93% increase over the 2019 total numbers of anxiety screens and a 62% increase over the numbers of depression screens. That means you go to the doctor or the psychiatrist and you say, I'm struggling, and so they give you this test. 93% increase, 62% increase. That sounds a lot like an epidemic, right? That sounds a lot like danger zone. According to the stats, it seems we've become the most anxious nation in the world. Why would we become the most anxious nation in the world? The poorest person in here today is living better than most people in the entire globe today. Why would we be the most anxious nation? Doesn't make sense. Well, we're going to get into that. It's because we are anchoring our peace. That's point number three. We're anchoring our peace into things other than Christ. The long-term effects of these stats is daunting. People say, well, it's not that big of a deal, and it's really, you know, yeah, things are happening. But listen to this. There's physical issues that are connected to this, extreme physical conditions. They're saying stress will actually just deteriorate people's bodies. My psychiatrist gave me a stat, and it was they did this huge study internationally years ago, and they had all these people that came in to see a doctor, and they said, I've got these physical symptoms. And they examined them, and they said, you have zero physical symptoms. It's all in your head. It's anxiety. It's stress. It's panic. And so think about they're having physical manifestations, but there's nothing physically wrong. You see how our healthy soul or lack thereof affects our body? And we're going to see in a minute how an unhealthy body negatively or negatively will affect our soul. And all of these are interconnected. Again, God, I'm just going to say this for those who haven't been here. God created you as a spirit being, right? That's who you are. He gave you a soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, and he housed it in this physical body. So your soul and your spirit are intimately connected. They will exist forever, whether you're with God or separate from God. Your body is decaying right now as we're sitting here. Our flesh is dying, but it doesn't mean we can just do whatever we want with our flesh. The scripture tells us this flesh is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I just don't understand Christians who just look and say, you know, it's just my body. I can do what I want. It's dying anyways. Well, have you read the Bible? It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's decaying, but he's saying that I need you to take care of that temple. It's an honoring God and a stewarding thing. What if I die tomorrow? Doesn't matter. You could steward your spirit and your soul wonderfully and die tomorrow. It's a matter of obeying God's truths. And so your spirit, your soul, and your body are all interconnected. And when one's out of whack or when you only focus on one and not the other, then you're an unbalanced or maybe an immature believer in some areas. And so again, your spirit man, when you're born again, or your spirit person, that's what's born again. If you were old when you were born again physically, you go look in the mirror, you're still old physically, right? If you had gray hair, there was no physical changes. It was a spiritual change. Well, what about the soul? That's sanctification. The spirit is renewed unto Christ. Romans 7 and 8 does a perfect picture of this. Paul says, man, I'm wrestling with, I do the things I don't want to do in my flesh. He's arguing back and forth. He says, oh, the determining factor is my spirit at the end of chapter 7. My spirit wants to serve God. My flesh wants to serve the sin. He said, with my mind, I will choose to follow after the law of God. So his soul is renewed after. Then in chapter 8, he begins to talk about, with a renewed mind, living after the spirit, not after the flesh. So does that make sense? So these are important conversations. Social issues. The suicide rates are increasing through the roof. Financially, $300 billion a year is spent on mental health issues like anxiety. All right, now to physical. Chronic diseases, what are they? So many people like to take the new CDC stats, and this is not an argument for anything that's happened in our country. I wrote a lot of this stuff in this Biting of Physical Health years ago, right? Looked at the most recent stats and brought those in. This is not an argument about vax or non-vax or CDC or who's lying or who's saying what. This is just saying many of us will take whatever the CDC says today and we will put it next to our Bible as gospel, right? But we won't listen to the same arguments that the CDC has been saying for years about the real killers. Just listen to this. Chronic diseases, what are they? Chronic diseases are ongoing, generally incurable illnesses or conditions such as heart disease, asthma, cancer, and diabetes, costing lives and reducing quality of life. Chronic diseases are the leading cause of death and disability in the United States. 133 million Americans, 45% of the population, have at least one chronic disease. 45% of the population. Chronic diseases are responsible for 7 out of every 10 deaths in the United States, killing more than 1.7 million Americans every year. Chronic diseases can be disabling and reduce a person's quality of life, especially if left undiagnosed or untreated. Those are some sad stats, aren't they? Can I tell you a little secret? I'm going to read here in a second. The CDC, Johns Hopkins, and the World Health Organization will tell you that 75 to 80% of chronic diseases are preventable through discipline of lifestyle, exercise, what we're eating, mental health. Why are we not sounding this alarm as loud as we're sounding these other alarms? Why are we so focused on something that is affecting a lot of people, and it's sad and it's horrendous, but on a scale, this is 7 out of 10 Americans are dying of chronic diseases, and 75 to 80% are preventable. It just goes to show you, just like in the realm of Christianity, people don't like the word discipline. They don't like the word sanctification. They don't like the word, you mean I could do something about it? I'd have to put down a consistent diet of this and pick up a consistent diet of this. I would have to get and do this. It's called lifestyle change. My story years ago, I went to the doctor having major issues, overweight. He said, you're obese, Nate. You're at that point. You have prediabetes. He said, you have high cholesterol, your indigestion is out of control, you've got acid reflux, and he said your blood pressure is to the point where you're past the medication point, you're not quite to the point where it's dangerous, but it will be there. And I said, holy smokes, I've just been living my life for me. I work out 5 days a week. What do you mean? I jog 5 miles a day, 5 days a week. He said, I've got pills for every one of these. That's what he told me. He said, here's your prescription. He gave me 4 prescriptions, said to consider this other one. And I said, Doc, I appreciate you. I know you're the genius. You're the medical. There's a better way. I don't want to live my life on pills the rest of my life. Now, again, I have taken plenty of pills. I have taken my daughter. We're not against all that. I'm just saying for me, I knew there was a better way. So I got with functional medicine and began to make some natural changes and completely changed my physical. All those symptoms, every one of them went away over a period of years. It's because I had to get my life right. I had to make some decisions. And was it difficult? Absolutely, it was difficult. It was complete change. I had to change eating patterns. I had to change. I realized that I was really a food addict. That I used to joke that food was my love language. This I spent zero amount of time on this in first service, so somebody needs to hear this. But my joke was, food's my love language, and I come to realize through counseling that is, Nate, you feel loved when people give you food, because all the times you gather with family and parties, and when things are bad, you eat pie. And so I started to realize I had to make complete emotional changes, 180s, and it had to change some things. But here's the thing. I said all that to say when I made the physical changes, it shifted some other things in the rest of my life, health and other areas of my life. And so they're all interconnected. And so I'm not going to read all the stats, but 80% of heart disease, you can see them in the notes if you're on the notes, because I want it for a sake of time. But 75 to 80% of these are preventable. Philippians chapter 2. Yeah, we need to read this. Yet I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. He was your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Paul's sharing, and this guy, we have these emotional connections with this guy. Since he was longing for you all, and he was distressed because you heard that he was sick. So you have this church that Epaphroditus had done things with. Well, now he couldn't be there because he was sick. So the Philippians are frustrated and sad. Paul's frustrated and sad. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, but not only him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Again, Paul's showing that he's got relationship with these people. There's human emotion. There's connection. There's empathy. He's not just saying, well, get Epaphroditus out of the way and give me another worker. There's this deep care that if you don't read between the lines, you might miss that in the scriptures. Paul was a black and white, tough preacher, but he was also this deep, caring person. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in high esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Now, depending on grammar and punctuation, because Greek's all just kind of written together, you could read that one of two ways. Number one, you could say, man, this guy gave up everything for Jesus, and he almost died. How many of you have almost died for Jesus? Like, you could say it that way. I don't think that's what's being said, because he's talking about this sorrow, and they do put punctuation there. I think it's the same. Honor him for his work, but the fact is, he burned out. We see this in pastoral ministry all the time, where pastors just go till they hit a wall, and then they got to just suck it up and do it again, and they never... their physical and their emotional health begins to crumble because they don't have a safe place. They don't have a place where they can have, you know, consistent health in that. So even at Catalyst, we do, you know, sabbaticals every 3 years after you've been here 7 years for our leaders. And we have time off and we have paid, you know, all the things where we want to take care of our pastors. But Epaphroditus, this is an example of somebody who's doing the work of the Lord, right? Because he didn't take care of himself, he almost died. So the work of the Lord at this point in his life is what? It's diminished or it's ceasing. So again, you can argue, and I've argued because I wrote a pretty bold book called Abiding in Physical Health, and I've argued with some of the best of them about that. And people, well, God's already appointed my day to die, and you know, it doesn't matter what I do. Okay, that's fine, but you're going to stand before him, and he's going to say, what did you do with the temple of the Holy Spirit while you were alive? You know, maybe you are gonna die young because you don't take care of yourself. Oh, God's appointed a day. Those scriptures are very ambiguous. To say that there's just one day down the road, and so again, I'm spending way more time on this than first service. I don't know why. But somebody here, I think the fact of the matter is, what am I doing with my spirit, with my soul, and with my body? That's sanctification. And the soul and the body, they're interconnected. They're all interconnected, but the soul and the body, they're super interconnected because of the emotional side and the way the brain. I read a book on neurology as a theologian neurologist. He talked about they're finding out that actually because of all the neural pathways connected from the brain, that your stomach actually technically has a brain. There's a huge pocket of neural pathways in your stomach. Well, that's that place where we talk about that gut feeling. We talk about, man, I'm sick to my stomach. Well, really, it's because your emotions are worked up and you feel sick. Well, it's all interconnected. So again, I'm telling you, that day that I had that, man, I felt sick to my body. And so in my head, because I didn't sanctify my thought process, before 10 minutes was up, I had myself dead. Again, I don't know if anybody else relates to that, but that was me. They're interconnected. Or we start having these emotional issues and anxiety, and before you know it, you start exhibiting physical symptoms. And that is it's a real thing. And I'm telling you, not to minimize any of that, these are so real and these are dark things for people, but there's hope in Christ. And so when you're anchoring, or I'll say that in the next one, but when you don't know your physical and your emotional makeup, it sometimes can be a place of a lack of peace that it doesn't have to be. I know for me, I'll just leave this one and move on in a second here, but I used to sit up at night during this season where I was wrestling with a lot of this stuff, and I would fight these feelings of anxiety and stress. I think there was a two-week period that I might have slept one night. And I was sick. I mean, my body was responding. I was talking with different ones. And it was all in my head, producing physical. And so, but what the thing is, I learned this thing called the welcoming prayer, where my counselor talked to me about, stop fighting that thing. Just welcome it. Like, whatever the feeling of anxiety is, say, so what's the worst? What if I just look at this thing through God's eyes and say, God, what are you doing here? What's Satan doing here? You know, what is my flesh doing here? And I'm telling you what, I would be probably within 10 minutes, I'd be sound asleep. Because for so long, I was fighting these things because I was like, I don't want that, get away. And when I realized the welcoming prayer, I said, God's got this. And so, but it took weeks of wrestling with these things. And now these feelings will come. I don't know if you get them, but I'll get stress and anxiety. And I just say, okay, Lord, what are you doing here? What's the outcome? What's the worst that could happen? I'm abiding in the Prince of Peace. And within 10 minutes, usually on average, it's gone. So look at the difference there. I learned a few principles. I went to a counselor. I have biblical community. I was meeting with mentors in my life. I had my wife who has been through a journey of depression and mental health and just working with me and just processing with me. I remember sitting with her it was probably April of this year. And if you're tired of me talking about myself, I'm sorry. This is my story. But I sat there and I was having another moment. I just was struggling with some things, emotion. I'm crying up in our prayer room and she's just there. And she said this to me. She said, Nate, for so many years, I've been the one on this side of things. You've been caring for me. And she said, I always thought you had it easy. It's the hardest thing being on this side, caring for somebody who's going through this stuff. And I said, I'm on your side now, and I'm like ready just to jump off, not suicidal, but I'm just like, I don't know. I said, when do these feelings and these emotions, like I've not been a hugger my entire life because it was ooey-gooey. Now I want to hug people. I want to embrace people. Like, what is wrong with me? And she said, she started laughing. She goes, Nate, they're never going to go away because you're emotionally healthy or you're finding that, you're finding emotional health. And I said, these feelings never go away. I felt like a hormonal woman. Like I was just like, and I don't mean that disrespectfully, but just this roller coaster. I just remember the best advice I got premarital was just ride the hormonal roller coasters and you'll do good. And we've done good. So I don't mean that disrespectfully, but I felt like, what is wrong with my hormones? I mean, there's something physical, but the emotional constipation got cleared out, right? And now, I'm like a little kid emotionally. I'm trying to figure these things out. I'm still wrestling with it. And so I am a pastor. I've been a pastor for how many years? We were just talking for Christmas. I was 12 years old, and for Christmas, what did I ask for from my mom? We were a poor family. We didn't get much. I said, I want a Strong's Concordance of the Bible. I want to study Greek and Hebrew. Who does it as a 12-year-old? Like, that's been my life. I've loved Jesus. But there's this whole side of my emotions that I have not, this emotional dysfunction has just been coming to the surface since 2013 and then the most recent season. So physical, neurological, psychological. Maybe you're one that's saying, I do need to go see a therapist. I do need medicine. If you need medicine, we all take the medicine. That's not a lack of faith. We believe God helps with medicine. It's just a matter of you doing what's best, praying, letting the Holy Spirit lead you, and being in biblical community and accountability. Number three, anchoring my peace into shakable things and not Christ. This is probably the biggest one. Anchoring my peace, you know what an anchor is? It's something you put in so that it'll hold. But when you anchor it into something other than Christ, it is a shakable, removable thing. So Matthew 7, therefore, this is Jesus. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, everybody say does them. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Second group. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, say that after me, does not do them, does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and the fall was great. So Jesus said, look, there are so many of you that will hear my words and you'll leave. I mean, happens every Sunday. That was a great sermon. Before we get home, we don't even remember. We do a devotion. Before we get out of bed in the shower, we don't remember what we studied. We are not doers of the word. We're just hearers of the word. You know, anybody can hear something. The disciple who's walking through sanctification will be a doer of the word. That's why when people tell me, you know, I've been going through 50 devotions and I've read 100 books. That's like cramming like 100 hot dogs down your mouth at one time. Like, you can't digest any of that. Go with one devotion in a small group, process it. That's called discipleship. Let your spiritual life develop like your physical life would. You know, let it digest. Let the nutrients that are needed in your soul and in your spirit, let them get to where they need to go rather than doing all of these things at once. And so Jesus was very clear. Hebrews chapter 12, the first half talks about a loving father that disciplines his children. And then the second half, he says that when God begins to shake your life, your situation, what remains when he's done shaking, what remains is constant or unshakable. What was removed, he says, was shakable. So think about that. God shakes. This is God shaking. You can't blame Satan. You can't blame it. God shakes your situation, and whatever falls off, those were things that weren't founded in Christ, and they're shakable. Politics. The situation going on in our world, people, you know, people are shakable. People will fail you. Best intentions will fail you. But he says, whatever remains, that's which is what's constant. So are we anchoring our peace into Christ, or are we anchoring our peace into everything else? Because to me, I watch and see people that love to watch the stock market. Oh, as long as, and when I can sell and do this, and then, well, as soon as we can just, you know, get through the curve, and well, this vaccine's going to save everything. If we can just get, all we're doing is we're anchoring our peace into shakable things, and we're punting our peace to the next thing. Because that didn't work. I'm still anxious. Well, that didn't work. I'm still anxious. I'm not minimizing any of the things I just said. I'm saying you can't anchor your hope and peace into those things. What is that statement? Hope deferred, like all we're doing is deferring our hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. All we're doing is we're saying, well, as long as this person, and if this relationship just gets better, or if this job just works out here, all we're doing is pushing our hope onto something down the road. When we put it into Christ, it's solid, it's anchored, it is eternal. It's Jesus. So where is your anchor this morning? Isaiah, I was reading through Isaiah the other day. Isaiah 7 said this. And it was told to the house of David, saying, serious forces are deployed in Ephraim. So basically, they were about to get destroyed. There was armies surrounding. He said, so his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. That's how I see a lot of people today. Oh, CDC knew this. Oh, government here. Oh, I'm going to blame this politician. Oh, and our hearts, our peace, our lack of stress and anxiety is anchored into all these movable things. And when the wind blows, there goes my heart. There goes my peace. There goes my anchor. Because it wasn't anchored into Jesus. Jesus is the only unshakable foundation. And I don't want to be putting words in Jesus' mouth in a crass way, but just follow his thought to the end. One person was wise. One person was foolish. Well, Jesus would never call anybody foolish. He called them foolish. To be a hearer of the word and to not do it is foolish. That's not a smack in the face. It's just saying that's immature. It's unsanctified. It's foolish. And I've sat across the table in all these years of ministry, people that will quote scripture at me, and I'll finally just say, stop quoting it and doing it because your life is not aligning up with what you're quoting. You're so mean. I'm not mean. I'm just telling you, you're not doing it. You get two sessions with me, man. If you need more than two sessions with me, you need somebody else, right, counselor? Like, I give you two sessions. If after two sessions, you're anchored in and you are hungry for more, I'll give you as many sessions as it takes. But if in one and two sessions, you're fighting and arguing, do the word of God. If I see that you're doing the word of God, if I see that you're humble, if I see that you're striving, if I see that you're willing to be in biblical community, that's a win in my book. That's sanctification in my book. And so, anchoring my peace. Where is my peace being anchored in? Into Christ. Number four, my own desire. So this one's going to take a minute, and then we'll close it up. We're going to end in James. James 1, we know that Satan is got many names in Scripture, right? One of his names is he's the great deceiver, right? So Satan will deceive us. He'll try to deceive us. But here's another catch. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. There's nothing wrong with temptation. Temptation's not sinful. Temptation just means you're a human being. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You can't endure temptation as an unsanctified believer, which we're going to see here in a minute, because he's laying, you got to read the whole thing in context. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God will test you. Testing proves you. It tests your heart. It tests your motives. God will never tempt you. Temptation is an enticement to sin. Testing is proving what are you going to follow through or not. So it says, but when one is tempted, he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. See, many times we want to blame Satan when it's my own desires that's enticing me. And it goes on to say, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin when it's full grown brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So again, this is part of the sanctification process. When something comes my way and temptation comes, that's not sinful. But when it fuels a desire of mine that I refuse to sanctify with God's word and God's truth, and I follow after that thing, what does it produce? It gives birth to sin. What does sin produce? Death. Romans chapter 8, you can live after the flesh, which produces death. You can live after the spirit, which produces life. If you live after the flesh, it says you're actually, your mental understanding is at enmity with God. Galatians 5, follow after the works of the flesh, it produces death. Or you walk in the fruit of the spirit, it produces life. This is not hidden, again, just like the stats we read, this is not hidden in the Bible, some deep, dark knowledge. Like, where'd you pull that from? Well, I had to go into 16 different Greek translations. No, this is clear in Scripture. This is the epitome, the foundation of sanctification. But my experience with the American church is we don't talk about sanctification. Memorize that scripture. What are you doing with it? If you memorize it but you don't do it, that's not doing you any good. Go on, further on down it says in verse 119. So one day, years ago, I was reading through this and I read the whole context and I went back and I said, God, that doesn't make sense. You're talking about the soul. You're talking about obedience to your word. You're talking about renewal of the mind in this whole context. And then you say, oh, by the way, don't be angry. Don't be given to wrath. Like, that just didn't make sense to me. Verse James 1:19. So then, my beloved brother, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So as I began to study this word, I saw that the Greek word orge, it has another meaning, and it's actually a very common meaning used many times in the Bible. And that word wrath means a desire as reaching forth an excitement of the mind, a violent passion, anger, indignation, vengeance, wrath, those are common ones. From the primary word orego is where it originates. It describes a stretching out, a reaching after, or a yearning for something, or a longing for something. Does anybody catch where we're going with this? He's saying, well, let me just read this. If we put the definitions together, we can clearly see that it says this. James tells us to be slow. Yes, anger, but slow in what we renew our mind. Be slow. James tells us to be slow what we grasp and long for, what we wish and want and aspire. He's cautioning us to be slow to pursue our desires and our affections with excitement. He says the wrath of man, or the passion of man, the reaching after, the yearning for, the desire, longing, the aspiring of man, my own fleshly desires, when I pursue those without sanctifying them, does not produce the righteousness of God. And then immediately after that, therefore, James 1:21, lay aside, and he's telling us as a sanctified individual, you're going to see these temptations, the filthiness, the overflow of wickedness. You're going to see these things come, and you're not going to be quick to go after them. However, you're going to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Doesn't that make a lot more sense? It's part of the sanctification. 2 Corinthians 10, he says to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Look at it and say, is it sinful or ungodly? Okay, I'm going to remove that and I'm going to take in the godly ones. That's sanctification, which we said last week, the easiest part of sanctification of your mind is to just remove a lot of the influences. That's the easiest thing. But my friends want to watch a Netflix marathon, and I know it's rated whatever, adult, and they're going to show all the skin and they're going to say all the things that are unbiblical, but got to say no to those things. Why would you take them in and try to filter all that when you can just say, I'm not going to take it at all. I'm going to remove it from my view. Anyways, it goes on to say, Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So if we hear it, but we don't do it, if we hear it and say amen and don't do it, if we hear it and post it on social media and talk about it, but we don't do it, we're deceiving ourselves. This, again, is not talking about your salvation. Salvation is back here. You're already saved. Glorification's coming one day. We're talking about the here and the now. So you read something. That's why for me, when I read through the Bible, I have to, you know, it takes me forever because I read a verse. I'm like, man, how do I digest that? How does it apply to my life? I wrestle with it because I don't want to just read it to say I read through the Bible in a year. I want to honor God's word. I want to sanctify my life with it. I want to renew my mind to it. And so it's a process, and it's more than just a Sunday morning service, which is what I think we've taught a lot of Sunday morning people, is just come to church, you're good. This is the process of sanctification. There's a lot more that I could say, just for a sake of time, because we've got communion. If the worship team could come up, if you do not have your communion cup or your Jesus juice box, or what do we call these? Lunchables, snackables. Grab your communion and peel that top layer off first, or you'll never get the bottom layer off. But if you put up those takeaway thoughts, I'm going to leave these up here for a few minutes, and we're going to sing a song about peace. And I want you just to wrestle through some of these questions, and then we'll take communion. Remember, communion is a time of dedication, consecration, repentance. You know, okay, Lord, search my heart. But number one, what information am I allowing into the gateway of my soul? What information? Again, you can turn, I said this a couple weeks ago, did you know this has an off button? This thing called an iPhone, it has an off button. Did you know your Netflix account has an off button? Your TV has an off button? Social media has an off button? What are you allowing? There are some things you have to listen to. It's the world we live in. But what am I allowing? Number two, where am I getting my information from? In Genesis chapter 3, God comes to Adam and Eve, and he says, what's going on? And they said, we hid because we're naked. What did God say? He said, who told you that you were naked? Where did you get that information? Have you? Oh, not that he didn't know. God knew. Where am I getting my information from? And then number three, what lies am I believing? Sometimes we don't know what lies we're believing, because let me just tell you, write this down. This will be mind-blowing to most of you. Write it down, get it tattooed on your arm. The thing about deception is it's deceiving. It's not rocket science. You don't know many times what lies you're believing. That's why you need number five. Do I have accountability outside my own brain? Do I have biblical community? I know there's times in my life I thought I was doing the Lord's work, and people are like, hey, you got an attitude. I think you're spreading gossip. I don't know that. I mean, I've got accountable people in my life. And I had to say, you're right. I had to humble myself. And number four, what truths from God's word am I replacing those lies with? At the end of the day, you hear all of the muck, and you hear all the garbage, and you hear all the some true statements, some made up, some political leanings, some people just saying what they say. What does God's word say about it? What truths am I replacing? I'm a big believer in writing word. Put it on your car. Put it in your note cards. Read the word of God, because if a thought comes that's contrary to God's